I suppose you would agree with me that there are verses and verses in the Bible, and nobody has any doubt here tonight, I should imagine, that all the verses of Scripture are important, and there's great value in every word of Scripture. But I also think that you probably would agree with me that some verses have rather more content in them than others. And I would suggest to you that here is a verse which has a tremendous lot of content in it. And though, of course, to really make the most of this verse, one has to read it in its context, I'm going to dare to say very little about the context, and I'm going to focus on this verse alone here tonight. We might just have to mention a little bit of what is in the context, and we certainly, I think, will find ourselves moving around in one or two other areas in the New Testament by reference. But at the same time, what I want to do is to leave you with this one verse and the marvel and the profundity of what this verse says. Through Christ, we, all of us, however disparate we were before we were Christians, together now have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, as I say, that's a profound verse. It has the Trinity in it, and I suppose you couldn't find a bigger subject to be in a single verse than the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It speaks about God. It speaks about God in action. It speaks about God as he has revealed himself. It speaks about the possibility of appreciating that revelation that God has made. It speaks about an approach which is available and possible to us now that we are believers, which was quite out of the question before ever that took place. It speaks about God. It speaks about God revealing himself. It speaks about God by the Holy Spirit enabling us to take advantage of the revelation that has been made in Christ. And it speaks about God to be known by people like ourselves. God the Father. We have access to the Father through him, through Christ, by one Spirit. And as if there were not enough in the way of content in that verse, in thinking that it has the whole Godhead in action in it, and that's a tremendous subject, as I've said already, it also includes ourselves. Now, isn't it a marvel? Isn't it a wonderful thing that the very same verse that has the whole Godhead, Father, Spirit, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we, people like ourselves, with our kind of background, when you think of what our kind of background was, that we and God, in all the wonder of the Christian revelation that he has made of himself, we are involved in that. God has involved us into the awareness of that kind of a display and that kind of revelation, that kind of appreciation of himself. And what I do want to press is the wonder of what that verse says, that we, of course, it applied in the first place to those that he was writing to. And when he says we both, he means himself, and he thinks about all his fellow Jews that were now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also thinks about those that he was addressing way back at Ephesus, who were godless people, far away from God. And he says, we, who had a certain nearness in one sense, who were not among the totally ungodly in one sense, who were not far away from God in the way that you Gentiles were. And of course, he has described the awful situation that the heathen were in, the idolaters and the distant people far away from God. Those earlier verses speak about that distance, deadness in which the unconverted were. And those Ephesians were once far off So this chapter says, but are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. And as far as they were concerned, they were far in the distance, and they have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And I suppose it's true to say, stretching this down the centuries and bringing it into the present day, that we're no nearer, as far away, further away perhaps, than any of those Gentiles were. And the Jews, they had a certain proximity to God. God wasn't an unknown quantity to them in quite the same way as he was to the Gentiles. The Jews had a certain nearness on the surface, so to speak, to God. But in one of those earlier verses, let me see whether I can find it, he says that they too, I suppose he's talking about verse 3. In verse 3, he's talking about himself and his fellow Jews, we, who also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that though there were differences, though there were disparities, so though some were in the very far distance, and others might have thought of themselves as being rather near to God, basically, they both were on this common platform by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And this word we, in this verse, we both, he is thinking about the different backgrounds of those that were now believers in Christ. And he is saying that whatever the differences were, and whatever the enmities were between Jew and Gentile, and there was a great deal of disdain, and there was a great deal of looking down upon the Gentile on the part of the Jew before they were converted. But now he says, we both, despite our different backgrounds, despite the variety of kinds of people that we were all on a common platform. We were all, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And the best of them, the nearest of them, as they would have thought of themselves as being near to God, were by nature equally needing that power that comes with the gospel and that entry into these marvelous things that this verse speaks about. So that it not only includes God, but it includes God active in relation to us. And though our backgrounds might be all kinds of backgrounds, and though our distance from God was so great as it really was, this verse is a verse which present-day believers, as well as those early believers, all find themselves within, that we, both, all of us, despite our differences, have this common access to the Father through Christ and by the one Spirit. It speaks, I suppose, it doesn't say that we have this access available to us. It says that we have this access. It speaks about something that is really our possession. We have something that we don't have to ask for. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. And, of course, while it's true to say that that is the Christian truth, that is the Christian position, if you like. That is the Christian status. It's also true to say that this is the Christian experience. And it's one thing to hold this as truth. It's another thing to enter into it in reality. So that it not only speaks about what is certainly true of believers, all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also speaks about an experience, a living experience, that we can enter into and know in experience, know in actuality the approach that is open to us. The door is wide open, so to speak, this verse seems to say. But it's an experience to be enjoyed. It's a response to the Father to be made. And while it's available, it's a line that we can enjoy taking, so to speak, and are able, not of our own ability, needless to say, but through Christ. And by the Spirit, we are able to have, and do have, this access to the Father. In spite of their diverse backgrounds, This verse speaks about something that is equally and jointly available. It doesn't speak about a lot of individual responses to God. It speaks about a joint response to God the Father through Christ and by the Spirit. Now, it seems to me that what I must do is to focus, first of all, on each one of these little phrases. Through Him, by the Spirit, by one Spirit, and then to the Father. So I suppose you will see now that I am, in a sense, not only talking about God the Holy Spirit and His work with us and what He can enable us to do, but we are talking about God the Son and what has been brought about through Him. And we are also talking about God the Father and that approach to Him which is open to us. And so we are, I suppose, in a way that we have not done earlier in this conference, beginning to think about the Holy Spirit as God acting in a certain way. We were told on Saturday that one God is at work as far as we are concerned, and yet there are these distinctions which Scripture makes: God the Son, and God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. And while it is true that God is at work on our behalf, and this verse speaks about what is available to us as a result of the work of God on our behalf, it also makes it plain that God is at work in different ways, and Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, has played His great part and does play His great part in this work that this verse describes. God the Holy Spirit has His part in this work, and also God the Father has His part in this theme that this verse speaks about, receiving us, welcoming us into His presence. And so what I want to do is to begin by talking about what has come to us through Christ, what has come to us through Him. And it seems to me that we are thinking here about God's work in making it a possibility for us to draw near to Him. We are thinking about God in Christ clearing the way of access to the Father. And of course, what can we say? How could we ever cover adequately all that has come to us through Him? He is the one who has opened the way to the Father. And I'll remind you of a verse that was read to us on Saturday, referred to anyway on Saturday. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And of course He also said in the next verse or two, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about the one who has acted in that wonderful way that took place way back in history in one sense, and yet its value still stands. We are thinking about Him as the revealer of the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the one being in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And so we are thinking about that great display of God, that great revelation of the Father that has come to pass through the work and by the being here and by the dying, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We think about the one who has been sent by the Father into this world, and how full the Gospel of John is of the thought that the Father sent the Son here into this world. That Son came down and became man, though He never left the bosom of the Father. Let us say that. He came down, but He remained, ever does remain, eternally is there in the bosom of the Father. But that one who came down and who became flesh and dwelt among us, whose glory the disciples witnessed, that one was the one who brought God to light, so to speak, and revealed Him in a special way. He had been revealed in certain ways in the Old Testament days, but the final, the fullest, the total revelation of God was made when Christ, the Son of God, was here. and in manhood here, the eternal Son of the Father, there he was, the revealer of the Father. Those that see him see the Father. And of course his work and his great activity when here on earth, though he continues to act in other ways still, his great activity when here on earth was a great laying of a basis, so to speak, so that approach to God and approach to the Father might ever be a possibility. And apart from his work, apart from his great action, apart from his execution of all the Father's will when he came here to do the will of the one that sent him, apart from that, there would be no possibility for us to be here and to talk about access by the Spirit to the Father. He is the one who has opened the channels wide, so to speak. Not only the channels so that the grace of God might flow out to us, he is the great channel through whom that has come. But not only has he opened the channels wide so that God's attitude to us, God's great love, the love of the Father, might be demonstrated, but he's opened the channels so that we might be able to draw near into that area of things where the Father's love and the God's love, the Holy Spirit, would take us into that area where the love of the Father, the love of the Father for the Son, where that love might be appreciated and might be entered into and might be enjoyed. He's the one who has laid the basis. He's the one that's fulfilled it all that was in the Father's will to be done. And he's the one who directs us into that experience of all that he has revealed. He's the one that takes the short view, in one sense. When we read in that 14th chapter of John, the first Bible reading that we had on Saturday, he says, I'm going away, but the Holy Spirit is coming. But he says there's going to be an experience ahead for you by the Holy Spirit that is going to be an enjoyment of the rich things that the Father's heart has available for you. And though in the long run, you'll enter into that area, you'll enter into the Father's home and into the Father's house, and he will come again to take us there and all the believers down the years. We're all going into the Father's house, into the area where the Father's love is enjoyed to the full. Body, soul, and spirit, we will be there. But the Lord Jesus in those verses not only talks about the ultimate experience, but he talks about the experience on the way, which is to be ours by the Spirit. And we are to enter into the enjoyment of the Father's love and the Father's atmosphere, so to speak. The atmosphere of the eternal home is something that we don't have to wait until the future day to enter into, but it's available to us now, and it has come to us through him. And he could anticipate, I suppose, it was on the night when he was to be crucified, following day, that he was able to speak about those rich experiences that were to be ahead for them by the Spirit in the intervening day before he came. Let's keep away from that. And he was able to ensure and assure them that that precious experience of drawing near to the Father and the Father and the Son drawing near to them was to be something that was to be available and to be drawn on in that day of his absence until the day when he would come to take them right into the presence of the Father and the Son. Where he is, there they were to be also. And we're going. And aren't we so thankful? And aren't we rejoicing at the thought that we're going through him, through all that he has done, and through his coming again on our to reclaim us, so to speak, and take us into his presence? We're going to be where he is, in the center of that realm, where the Father's love, for the Father's love for the Son is, and where the Son is the central figure in that marvelous area to which we belong. We don't belong to this world. Somebody said this afternoon, we belong to another world, and the atmosphere of that other world, it is there to be enjoyed. Through him, it's been all made available to us, and by the Spirit, it's all there for us to have the power to appreciate it and the power to enter into it. You know, if I were to begin, I could refer to lots of verses that speak about all the things that have come to us through him. You just think, those of you who know your Bibles well, think through the book of Romans, and think through the ensuing books, and think about every time that expression, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, occurs. What a vast list you could produce of component blessings, we might call them, which are all parts of this one supreme blessing that this verse is talking about. We have access through him into this grace by which we stand. One of those verses in Romans says, but that's not the only verse that says that we have other things through him. We have redemption through his blood, it says, twice over in Ephesians and in Colossians. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace, we have that through his blood. And we have an entry and a righteousness which fits us for that access into God's presence. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've moved over from the area where sin reigns, and we've moved into an area where grace reigns. And isn't there a verse in the 6th of Romans that says we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? Our old life, we died with him, and our old life is gone, and it's judged, was judged at the cross. It is judged, and we have moved. It isn't something that we have to do. We have moved, if we're believers at all, into the area where grace reigns. And instead of sin dominating our lives, grace dominates our lives, and we're alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't there a verse at the end of that chapter that says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Isn't there a verse in the 7th chapter that says, when the man is under the Lord, and when he can't get rid of that power of indwelling sin, and when he's under the burden of it, suddenly looks in a different direction, and he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, the indwelling sin will always be there, but it doesn't need to have its grip upon us. There is that other area in which we live now, and the power of indwelling sin is overcome, though it's still there. The indwelling sin is still there. The power of indwelling sin is overcome through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just to refer to one other verse, I don't want to make a long list of this, though I'm obviously only giving a very partial list of all the things that come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. What about that verse in the 15th of 1 Corinthians? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory over the ultimate enemies, death and the grave, is something that comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I make no apology in underlining this a bit at first here tonight, in that it is the channel and the entry, so to speak, into these precious things has been opened wide through him and all that Christ has brought to light. And the scale and the scope of all those individual precious favors and gifts from God that are ours, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the scope of these things bears its own witness to the infinite value of the person through whom they have all come. The infinite value of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great and precious person. He is the guarantor, and he is the actor, so to speak, who has laid these things on for us by his work on the cross of Calvary and by his demonstration of the Father's name and the Father's love and the grace of God here on earth. Once and for all, it's been done, and that period from his birth to his ascension, that's a complete period that's over. But the value of what was brought about through his being here over that period, something that's infinitely high, and the richness of all the blessings that are contained in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that are ours through him. We had it referred to this afternoon, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And my little list is not exhaustive, it's far from that, but everything is ours through him. Now, secondly, can we have a look just a little bit at this expression, by one Spirit? If we think about God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, opening the way, so to speak, laying the basis so that this approach and this entrance into God's area of things, so to speak, and this view of God the Father might be available to us. He that has seen me has seen the Father. If we think about Christ opening the way into the presence of these rich experiences, we also have to think about God, the Holy Spirit, enabling us to take that way, so to speak. It seems to me that this expression, by one Spirit, we can dwell for a moment, a little bit later on the oneness of the Spirit and the importance of that idea in this verse. But it is by the Spirit, this verse says to us, first of all, that these things that have been revealed can be appreciated. And I think we need to be aware that it's not within ourselves in any sense. The power is not within ourselves to make anything of the wonderful things that have been revealed in Christ, brought to light in Christ. It is of the Spirit that we are able to respond to these things and to appreciate them. And the Bible speaks not only about God revealed and all that is there. I think George Bell on Saturday used the word objectively in Christ. Things are there, whether people appreciate them or not. The light has shone in this world, and light shines, and if people miss it, it's because they're blind. But naturally, we're all blind to these things, and without some enabling from God, we would never get into the appreciation of these precious things. And here is a phrase that speaks to us, not about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it has been done on our account, and which is so valuable and so available to us, but here is a phrase which speaks about the way that we are going to get into it, and it is by the Spirit. And it seems to me that this is telling us that it is by the Spirit of God that these things are available to us and these things are made good to us. The Spirit of God is at the root of our appreciation of the precious things that Christ has revealed when he was here. And this, of course, reminds us something we were dwelling on in one of our Bible readings on Saturday, that we would not have any response to these things at all. We would be in the dark, and we would stay in the dark, had it not been that God in his sovereignty had intervened. And God's work within us is something which is so important, and important to recognize as being the root, so to speak, of our response to these marvelous things that we're talking about tonight. The Holy Spirit is the power. The Holy Spirit defines the area, so to speak, in one sense, and supplies the power for the life that enters into these marvelous things that come to us through Christ from God. And the power and the area in which the Christian life operates is by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. And we have reminded ourselves a few times this weekend that we've been born of the Spirit. And that new life that we possess is the result of the initial work of the Spirit of God within our beings. And really, we have no reason for thinking that we were the initiators. We tend to think that we choose to go this way. But in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And the Spirit of God, marvelous to relate, really, has been at work within our hearts, and we have been born of the Spirit. Another verse that was referred to in one of our Bible readings was that they received the Spirit, those Galatians, by the hearing of faith. And they began in the Spirit, as that verse goes on to say. And Paul says to those Galatians, he says, having started, having begun in the Spirit, having received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, are you going to continue on a different line? And while he doesn't say it in quite so many words, what he is really saying is that the Christian life not only begins as a result of the operation of the Spirit of God, but the Christian life continues in that sort of area and under that power, the power of the Holy Spirit. They began in the Spirit, and of course the Christian life continues in the Spirit. There is a verse in Romans 8, which wasn't read to us this afternoon, pretty near to the one that was read to us. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if we're Christians at all, that is true of us. It's not dependent on anything, unless we are those that don't believe in Christ. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if we're believers at all, we're not, according to that verse, in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. And this is what enables me to say that the Spirit, in one sense, is, though he is a holy person, and though his deity is clear, the area where we live is in the Spirit, and the Christian life is lived in the area and has about it a new character which is related to the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. The Spirit is our new character of life, so to speak. The Spirit is our new area of life in which we live. The Spirit is our new principle of living, as many of those verses in Romans 8 make clear. It is true that a believer, once converted, has moved over from the area where the flesh is dominant into the area where the Spirit is in control. And sad to say, Christian lives are not always in agreement with that statement, though the statement remains true. But it's important, of course, to be in tune, in practical agreement with what is stated about us as Christians. And hence we have, in that fifth chapter of Galatians, emphasis that since we live in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, and I suppose the reasoning is, since it's true that you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We are, as Christians, through grace in that area where the Spirit is the proper principle of guiding our lives and the proper principle of living. But though we live in the Spirit, we might not also always be in agreement with that fact. And so Paul says, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And while it's true that we are in this area and have this power available to us, to be directed, directing our steps in that way that follows the guidance of the Holy Spirit, how important that is. And we were hearing this afternoon about being led of the Spirit. And those earlier verses in the fifth chapter of Galatians say that if you're in the flesh, or if the flesh takes control, all sorts of unpleasant things will be apparent. But if you're led by the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will appear. And we've had that verse referred to, and some of those things mentioned to us this afternoon. The fruit of the Spirit, love, and all those other things that follow love in that verse in the fifth of Revelation. And the effect of walking, following, that leading of the Spirit is that the fruit of the Spirit. And in a word, I suppose it's the character of Christ. And if you look at that list of nine sides to the fruit of the Spirit, you can see Christ in every one of them. And as we are prepared to follow, and as we are prepared to be led, and as we are prepared to be under the guidance and under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, we live in that area. That's where the Christian life belongs. But we need to walk. We need to move forward, guided, led by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will appear in our lives, and we'll be like Christ insofar as we are walking after the Spirit, following his lead and following his direction. And where is it that the Lord, with the Holy Spirit directs us? This, of course, is a question that has been asked and has been answered once or twice. But I would like to go back to this, because we could ask this question. What is the life which is steered by the Holy Spirit and supported by the Holy Spirit? What is it really occupied with? And, of course, how many times has it been said? It seems to me the thing that has been most said, it seems to me, over this weekend, that the Spirit doesn't speak of himself or from himself, But he takes of the things of Christ. He shall glorify me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall take of my things and show them unto you. And one thing is plain more than another from those final words, those heartening words that the Lord Jesus Christ passed on to his disciples at the close there, before he died, before he went to the Father. He says, that Spirit, the Comforter, whom the Father will send, whom I will send, who will come, God cooperating, the persons within the Godhead all acting in the same direction and in tune with one another, that the Holy Spirit might come after he had ascended. And that Spirit, his function, is not to draw attention to himself, but to take up our minds and fill our hearts with the ascended Christ, and with Christ in all his character and all his glories and all his love and all his greatness. The life which is steered by the Holy Spirit of God centers on Christ, and the Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself. The Holy Spirit points to Christ and to his glory, and he fills our hearts with Christ. And the effect of a proper response to the Holy Spirit within us is that we are taken up and engaged with the Blessed Person, the Son of the Father, the one who revealed the Father. By the Spirit, we are empowered. We have no power otherwise than to take in some of the great things that surround the name and surround the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Spirit, those things are made to be precious to us, rich to us. And as we gaze on him, the Spirit transforms us into his likeness, according to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transformed, being transformed. It doesn't say it happens altogether, but it does say that the effect of the Holy Spirit within us, drawing our attention to the greatness and the glory of the person of Christ, the Son of the Father, as the Spirit occupies us with him, there's a transformation that goes on. We don't have to stand to one side and observe it. We don't have to watch ourselves progressing in the things of the Lord. Something that goes on as the Spirit of God draws our attention to Christ, fills our souls and fills our hearts with him, the transformation into his likeness in our ways and in our attitudes, it takes place. And that's a possibility that's not beyond us. It is totally beyond us in our own abilities and in our own persons and in our own strength. But it's done by the Lord, the Spirit, according to those verses. So that the life which is steered by the Holy Spirit of God spends a lot of time in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and is so taken up with that wondrous person, with all his grace and with all his glory, that it is assimilated, so to speak. Those things are assimilated into the life of the person that is observing it, and there is a moving in that direction towards likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how very much we need, and I'd like to say this here tonight, not only to know these things and to be skilled in expounding these verses, but to be actually taken up with the great person to whom we belong. How very much we need not only to know that this is the way it's done, this is the way that we will progress in the Christian life, but how very much important it is to be actually getting ourselves involved in this and getting closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal awareness of our blessed Lord, personal contact with him, daily, regular, constant being with him in all that we are doing, and in our spare moments too. How many moments we spend in other directions than this, and how few moments we spend in company with the Lord Jesus Christ, and letting his great person fill our lives and move our spirits, draw us towards him, draw us into appreciation of his beauty and his magnificence. That's what we need. And by the Spirit will be happily engaged in prompting us in those kind of directions. And if we follow the leading of the Spirit of God, we'll be taken up with Christ. This is what controls our lives as Christians, and this should be what makes our Christian lives into what they should be. The Holy Spirit keeps the vision of the glory and of the excellence of the person of Christ right in the center of our vision, and how easy it is to be totally occupied in other directions, which might be important in some ways, but are far less important than this, that Christ might be at the center of our vision. The Holy Spirit will be most at work if that is taking place within our experiences. But then, of course, there is this last expression to the Father. The way has been opened wide, the channel of approach, the door, the entrance, the view of the Father has been there and is there in the person of Christ. And the possibility of moving in this direction comes from the strength and the power of the indwelling Spirit, which if we are believers at all, we have. And the power is there, and the thing that we are to gaze on is there, the glory of the person of Christ. And if we do that, we will find ourselves not only with the opportunity of drawing near to the Father, and we'll find ourselves not only with the enablement to go in that direction, but we'll find ourselves actually entering over the threshold into the area where Christ, the Son of God, is central, and where he is the center of that great realm, where the Father's love rests on him. You remember that verse that I quoted a moment or two ago? Where I am, there ye may be also. And the one thing that is certainly true of the Father's house and the Father's atmosphere of things is that Christ is right at the center of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the center of all the Father's love and affection, and the place where he is, where the Father's love rests upon him, is a place, wonder of wonders it is to be able to say it, into which we are invited, and we have this access through him, by the Spirit, to the Father. And I don't know what to say about this. If God has cleared the way in Christ, and if the Holy Spirit is the power to enable us to go that way, then what happens when we take that way? Where do we arrive when we follow that line of access to the Father? Well, we arrive in the presence of the Father. The way leads to the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose the right words to say about that expression, to the Father, is that they convey the idea of arrival. They convey the idea of welcome. They convey the idea of homecoming. And we move into this area, and we're enabled, and we have the power by the Spirit to do it. And we all know the way in which the Father receives those that come through Christ by the Spirit. We all know that that's not an area of things which is our area of things. It's the area where the Father is complacent and where the Father's things are the dominant ones. They're the only things in that area where Christ is everything. And that's the area where the Son of the Father is central, where I am. And marvelous to relate, we can enter into that area today by the Spirit. And we are able to go in there one day forevermore. Body, soul, and spirit. We're going to be with him where he is. And isn't it a marvel here tonight to be able to think that this is our privilege and this is our opportunity. In a sense, it's true of us already. In another sense, we need to enjoy this experience. We need to go this way. The Father receives us into his own area of things. He lavishes his wealth. He delights to fill all his intentions, all his purposes of love. And the atmosphere of the eternal home is something that we can sense now, and the reality of it is something that we're going on to. And all of this is through the work of Christ, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit to take us there. And he came out from that eternal home, though he never left his Father's bosom. He came out and came down to earth that there might be an entrance into this area of things for us. And he's going to take us there one day. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All that's laid on for us, certainly in the future, but the wealth of it and the appreciation of it, something that's ours to enter into. And of course, we have to ask ourselves, to what extent do we really appreciate those precious experiences and those rich enjoyments that center on occupation with the Son of God, the Son of the Father, and we find ourselves in the presence of the Father as we are looking at Him, He that hath seen me, as we are occupied with Him. We are seeing the Father, and we are finding the Father's welcoming love and the Father's readiness to accept us into that rich area of things. Now let me finally just draw your attention for one moment to the other words in this sentence. We thought about those three phrases, but it says we both have this access. And I'd like to come back to that thought, that we've talked about differences, which are real differences between Christian people, differences of operations, diversities of gifts, but one Spirit. We had that chapter underlined for us so marvelously this morning. One Spirit, but diversity of contributions, so to speak, under the power of that one Spirit. But the thought that this is a united operation, so to speak, and this is a common response to God the Father through Him by the Spirit, is not absent, certainly, from this verse. It seems to me to be the main point of the verse at all in its context. He's saying that all the disparities and all the enmities and all the things that kept them apart, and they were very far apart. I don't suppose you could imagine a body of people more at poles apart than the Jews and the Gentiles in their unconverted days. And now he says all those attitudes of pride standing above the others, and this distance and this enmity that exists. That exists between the various classes before they are converted. He says, now, you once were far off, and we were in one position, we Jews, and you Gentiles were in another, far more disreputable condition in one sense. But he says that now that we're believers, we both have this access by one Spirit, both one. And I suppose the main point of the verse really is the unity of the Christian body, and the unity of the Christian response, and through Christ, by one Spirit, to the Father. Christ is our unity, and the Holy Spirit is our unity, and the Father to whom we can draw near. That's a common direction, a common objective towards which we can move, and all of us, and many of you, I've never seen your faces in the flesh before, perhaps, but how pleasant it is to be able to say that we're all one in this, that through Him and through nobody else, entirely through Him, by that one Spirit and towards that one Father to whom we can all draw near, making much of Christ and finding Him at the center of everything. That brings us together. That has brought us together this weekend. That keeps us together. And as we're occupied in those kind of areas, how the disparities and the differences tend to be submerged and disappear, our unity is in these precious things. And we share one hymn book now, but we share more than one hymn book. We have, by one Spirit, this same experience, and how we need to make use of it more, and how we ought to respond to these precious opportunities which are all laid on for us through Him, by the Spirit, to draw near to the Father, to have our hearts full of Him, so that some response, not from ourselves, but by the Spirit, might be made to the richness of these precious things that He has brought so near to us. Well, may God grant that we show this kind of joint activity as members of the body of Christ, by the Spirit, taken up with Him, God's well-beloved Son, and able to bring our responses and our praises and our worship to the Father through him.